Now, why do people do good things? Why do people do good things? Some people do good things because they want to be liked. Some people do good things because, well, they just think it's the right thing to do. This is my sense of community and being part of this world. I need to do good things. And we decide through our friends and whatever that that's what we do, what is right and what is wrong. In the context of the church, we have lots of people here that want to do the right thing, don't we? Lots of us want to try and do the right thing. Sometimes we even talk to each other about what we should do and what we shouldn't do. We look at the Bible, we ask questions of the Bible, and we try and work it out. What's the right thing to do? And sometimes we find that it's not clear. Sometimes there's more than one answer. And sometimes we're faced with two good things and we're like, well, which is the more right thing to do? And I find that's where I end up most of the time. Lots of things are okay. But the trouble is we live in a world where sometimes people around us hold very different values to us. Some of our friends and our family don't believe that we should listen to the Bible, and it can cause us a lot of grief. Now, pressure from our friends means that often we're asked to overlook what we might think is right and true according to the Bible, and we do what they think is right and true according to what they think is right and true. And it's often this pressure from hearing what our friends are doing and seeing how they act that we can get caught up in participating in things that are unhelpful. Now, the book of 1 Peter, as we get further and further away from the beginning, is getting clearer and clearer to me. If you are born again into a living hope, then there is a need to live as though you belong to Jesus. If you're born again into a living hope, then there is a need to live as though you belong to him. And what Peter is saying here in this part of 1 Peter is that no matter what pressure you're under, make sure you live out who you are in Jesus. In other words, live all of life for Christ. Live all of life for Christ. Now, the first point that you see on your outline, and you might want to grab a Bible now and then open the newsletter to the outline there. That may help you follow along. And have a Bible open to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's going to help. And the first point that we see here is that doing good is to follow Jesus. Doing good is to follow Jesus. In your outline, doing good is to follow Jesus. Now, we need to be clear as we talk about doing good for Jesus that our good things come out of a relationship with Jesus. A relationship with Jesus doesn't come from us doing good things, but it comes from a trust in Jesus, which then leads us to do good things. This is what Peter has been saying, and that's why in chapter 1 we saw born again into a living hope. If you are born again into a living hope, then you can do good things. But it always comes from that point of trust and being born again. It's not what we do that makes us acceptable in God's eyes, but as we trust in Jesus, we are brought into his family and we are made heirs with Christ. We receive the rights as children of God, just like Jesus. That's a great truth. And what Peter is saying here is that because you have this status of being a child of God, you are born again into a living hope, well then do good. Now, what does he mean by this? What does he mean by doing good? Well, we're looking at verses 13 to 17 in this first point, and we see that he's telling us to do good in the face of persecution. In verse 13, he says, he points out that if you are doing good, well, who's going to harm you? In other words, when you are mixed up in evil deeds, then of course harm will come to you. We've seen that in many movies that we watch, haven't we? The people who do evil get caught up in these things and bad things come to them. But if you're doing good things, if you treat people well, if you love your family, if you're caring for your spouse and all those around you, then why would harm come to you? Why would harm come to you? And as we look at these verses, it uses the language of good versus evil. It's really talking about following God's ways or not following God's ways. That's the good versus evil. The good things we do are instructions the Bible tells us to do, and the evil things are things that the Bible doesn't permit. I could give you examples. Deceit is one. The Bible says don't lie. Be a truth teller. It also talks to us about sexual relations and that being reserved for a biblical marriage. Any sexual relation outside that biblical marriage is not permitted. The Bible's clear on some of these things and on lots of other things that show us what good behaviour is. Now, this is what Peter has been talking about throughout this book, and he now says, do good, do good. Because you've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus, your life is his, and now Jesus wants you to live according to his instructions. And Peter is encouraging the church to do the same. But of course, Peter realizes that if you listen to the Bible and only do good, then there is a high chance that you will upset the people around you. Those people who are not following Jesus. Those friends who say to you, oh no, it's okay to sleep around. Or it's okay to go and get drunk. They say, you don't need to listen to your parents. Or you don't need to listen to your spouse. And you can argue and you can do all these things. When our friends disagree with us because we hold to biblical values, what we find is this clash of cultures. And you may remember that we touched on this last week. I mentioned that we have to live counterculturally. And this week, we see that when we live counterculturally, we might find ourselves on the receiving end of persecution. It may not be that we are persecuted like the early church was persecuted. We have freedom of religion in Australia. There's lots of freedoms. We're not under pressure in the same way as they were then. But it's from our friends and our family who are not following Jesus. They might say, well, if you don't join us and do what we do, then are you really our friend? See, maintaining biblical values may come at a cost. I'm not sure if I should say will come at a cost, because I think it actually will. And Peter's saying here, keep doing good. Now, we see this in a number of verses. In verse 13, there's an encouragement for doing good. But if we suffer, like it says in verse 14, for righteousness, for doing good, then you are blessed. And after that, it says, don't be fearful. And in verse 15, when you give a defense of why you live differently, in verse 16, it says, well, do this well. Defense well, good, with gentleness, reverence, a clear conscience, so that those who see your good behavior as an obstacle will be put to shame. More than likely, this is speaking about a future end times shame when they're before the judgment seat of Jesus, not shamed when they see that you are doing good today. And Peter summarizes this whole section in verse 17 and says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Do good to follow Jesus. Now, what I'm trying to say in this section is that we are to be faithful in a corrupt or unjust world, because under God, all things will be made right. That's the pattern that we're going to see today. The pattern of Jesus is what we see, and the pattern is that we too may suffer for doing good, just like Jesus suffered to bring you into his family. Now, as I look at these verses, it's saying to us that we need to be prepared. Prepared to say why we do the things we do. Why we don't just give in to sinful behaviour. Why we don't just do what everyone else around us at work or at uni or at school are doing. We may even have to sometimes step back and say, look, no, I can't do this. And when that day comes and people say, well, why not? It's at that point, verse 15 and 16 become a reality for us, don't they? Have an answer. Be gentle with them. That's not the moment to tell them why they're wrong, but to tell them why you're not going to participate. Do it with gentleness and reverence, so that when you're accused, they might be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that shall be God's will, than for doing evil. So are you ready to stand up for Jesus? That's what this is about, isn't it? Are you ready to do the right thing, to listen to his word, to take on what we've been hearing again and again through this book, and take up and stand up for Jesus? Again, returning to chapter 1, if you're born again into a living hope, that's who this is talking to. If you're a new person in Christ, the time is now is to live differently. Live the good life by following God's ways and turning away from those things that are not good for you. Born again into a living hope. So do good and live out that life knowing Jesus has already won that victory for you. Be faithful in a corrupt or unjust world, because under God, all things will be made right. Now we come to our second point here. And in this second point, similar to the first, but in this point we see that Jesus sets a pattern for us to live by. I feel like it's almost in reverse. Here we're sort of talking to us about how we respond in the world based on the pattern of Jesus. And here we see the pattern very clearly. Now, in this point, we're looking at, and the pattern is that he suffered and died, but was ultimately victorious. That's the pattern we see. And in this point, we're looking at verses 18 to 22, or 19 to 22. And I want you to look briefly at the first and last verse, where it describes once again the reality that through the suffering of Jesus, he sits at the right hand of God with all things sitting under him. We see that in verse 18, and it says there, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Now that's what we heard with our first point today. This is the base from which all good things should come. And then as we head down to verse 21, about halfway through that verse, it's speaking about Jesus. And we see that through the resurrection of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers subject to him. And we get this image of that Jesus died for our sins and now sits enthroned in heaven, reigning victoriously with everything under his authority. Now, one of the things I said before is that we are to be faithful in a corrupt or unjust world, because under God, all things will be made right. Now, verses 21 and 22 are verses that describe to us that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, the place of honour, the place where the victor should sit. And now, how does Jesus get there? How does he get to that point? Well, it's through his suffering, isn't it? His persecutions, back in verse 18. His rejections. But the ultimate reality is that he sits enthroned, seated in victory. Now, can you see how Jesus is the pattern for how we live? In the context of this passage, what we see is Peter giving us an example of the faithfulness of Jesus through persecution that ultimately leads to victory. Now, we are to do the same thing, aren't we? We are to do good through persecution, knowing that we too will be brought through victoriously. That's the great point of this passage. Faithfulness leads to victory. Now, I'll say what I said before again. Be faithful in a corrupt and unjust world, because under God, all things will be made right. Now, the example here is that Jesus was faithful in his sufferings, that's 18, and then in that faithfulness he was victorious, which is verses 21 and 22. Jesus' faithfulness leads to victory. May he be forever praised. Now, before we turn to some application for this, I thought I'd spend some time looking at some of those passages, in those little sections in the middle. Those parts in between verses 18 and 21 that actually look quite tricky. Now, maybe you heard it as we read it and you thought, what are we going to do with this? I was thinking that too when I read it earlier this week. And it's one of the reasons why I've dealt quite quickly and tried to give you a very broad overview of what the passage is about, faithfulness leading to victory, because I think that's going to help us understand what this is about. And so we're going to look at verses 18 to 20. And it says there, about halfway through 18, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And it's talking about Jesus here. In which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In it, a few, that is eight people, were saved through the water. Now, there's lots of questions about this passage. When you look at it, you think, oh, who is the witch in verse 19? Is it Jesus pre-resurrection or his spirit through Noah? Or is it his post-resurrection spiritual state? Who are the spirits in verse 19? Are they fallen angels from Genesis 6 verse 1? Are they friends of Noah that he preached to? These are all possibilities from this passage. And let me tell you, there is a lot of stuff written about this. Okay, there's a lot more questions and a lot more that we could talk about. But I want to hone in on three different interpretations of this passage, and then I'm going to give you what I think. You don't have to agree with me, but I'll throw it out there, and then maybe at morning tea you'd want to ask me some more questions, and you can do that. So the first interpretation is that this is speaking about when Jesus descended into hell after his death. Now I've got my AI machine working for me, so we're going to have some pictures. So I hope you don't mind me showing some pictures of this. So here, just use your imagination. So this is about Jesus has gone down, descended into hell after his death, and he goes there and he preaches and offers salvation to those who were fallen angels from Genesis 6 or others, those who died around the flood time, and he offers them a chance to repent. That's one view, because they never had the opportunity previously. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that Peter is describing the pre-existent Jesus speaking, well, who through the Spirit went and preached through Noah to the people who would die through the flood. We saw that eight people are mentioned that they survived, but he's preaching to the rest, asking them to seek forgiveness and come into the ark. Okay, that's another possibility. That's the second one that I've got for you. It's amazing what people can come up with, isn't it? That's great. Now, a third interpretation is actually a declaration of Jesus' victory over sin. As you look at the slide for this one, don't read too much into them being bound. There's only so much you can do with AI, isn't there? but it's got these angels bound. That's in prison. And as it speaks about Jesus, it refers to some kind of spiritual existence after his resurrection, but before his ascension into heaven. Here the Spirit refers to the fallen angels from Genesis 6 again. Prison refers to them being bound, so here you see them tied up. As 2 Peter 2 verse 4 says, the pits of darkness, it talks about the pits of darkness there. And as Jesus goes to this place, he's there to proclaim to all who were there in the spirit world that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. In other words, Jesus goes in to see these people and says to them, I am victorious. I am victorious. That's what he's saying. Now, that's the third interpretation. Now, I'm not sure what you like best. But I think when we look at what the passage is about, What's clear about this passage is that it's unclear. Okay, it means that I think that when we hold a different position in this passage to one another, we can be compassionate with one another, and it's okay. It's one of those passages that I'll be very happy for you to disagree with me on. But I think there are some good reasons for why we should hold to that. Well, that I'm holding to one of them. And you can make up your own mind. My preferred is this one, the third one. That's my preferred option. I've got a few reasons for it. First, after Jesus' resurrection, you may remember that there's a lot of spiritual activity going on. Jesus appears with the disciples when the doors are locked. Like, how did he get there? Like, how did that happen? He didn't open a door, yet somehow he appeared with them. When he was with some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were kept from seeing him. Lots of spiritual activity going on post-resurrection. There's a lot of spiritual work going on. And it's all happening in that moment. Jesus seems to do all these things in that time. We don't read about Jesus doing some time travel to other places in that post-resurrection state, going to preach in other times. Now, I think the same happens in Saul's conversion as well. Jesus appeared to him for that moment and then left again. And it points to the spiritual work of Jesus happening in that time. So I think that's one reason why this one, where Jesus is actually going to those who were bound since the time of Noah to say, it's all done. I'm victorious. Second, there's an element of spiritual appearances. This may be a bit the same as the first one, where he could appear and disappear. And I think it fits with this. Yeah, I'll leave that one. So secondly, most people agree that the spirits are referring to those from the days of Noah, fallen angels or other people of Noah's time. I think that fits. And the line I'm liking best is that all these fallen angels that we read about are from Genesis 6, 1 to 4. You remember that there were angels, the sons of God slept with the women of men. And in that passage, there's an idea that they were angels, fallen angels, who went to earth and rebelled. They were doing evil, we might say, because that's what we're looking at today, isn't it? Do good and not evil. And so Jesus goes and declares to them, I am victorious. Do good, not evil, because Jesus will stand victorious. That's our message for today. And I think that's why it fits here. And then the last thing, the third thing to note, is that Jesus preached or made proclamation. That's what preaching is. And in the passage we're looking at, the message is that Jesus stands victorious, isn't it? That's the message of our passage today. Jesus stands victorious or vindicated through his death. And so the message that Jesus would have taken to this place where these spirits were bound long ago was this same message that we see in 1 Peter 3:13 to 22, that Jesus stands victorious over sin. It's done. It's finished. Jesus has won. So while it's complex, I think the message is simple, isn't it? Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. That's what it's about. Jesus stands victorious, so turn to Christ. That's what we see in verse 21, don't we? Continuing with that theme of Noah, it says baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus. Note what it is saying. Baptism corresponds to the water. Literally, baptism is a type of water that brought salvation to those eight people who entered the ark. Noah and his family, and baptism is a symbol of that pledge made to God. Now, whether that was as an infant through your parents or as a symbol of the faith you have as an adult, the symbol refers to the pledge of good conscience towards God. In other words, it's a symbol of the faith that you have in Christ. It's about trusting that Jesus has washed you clean through his life, death, and resurrection. It's about seeing what we've already seen through this passage, that being born again into a living hope means that we can live faithfully in a corrupt or unjust world because we know that under God all things will be made right. When we look at this passage, what we see is that suffering as a believer is a type of suffering that Jesus underwent in order to bring us salvation. And so as we suffer in whatever way it may be, through rejection, persecution for not taking part in what your friends are doing, even rejection, or even if it's for taking a stand, for doing things well. Whatever your experience of suffering is as you follow Jesus, know that you will be vindicated for doing good. Because Jesus went before you and has suffered for you and was victorious. And that's the same pattern for us. Ultimately, what this passage is about is realizing that Jesus is Lord of all. It's about recognizing that in Christ we are safe for an eternity. So that means we live differently today. Followers of Jesus live with a willingness to suffer for doing good rather than doing wrong. It's about knowing Christ is Lord of your life, and that leads to a goodness that extends to those around us, even to those who may be against us. It means we live with hope, having a gentle spirit as we speak to anyone who may want to know about Jesus. It's about knowing that because Jesus suffered for us and was victorious, that we too can stand in that faith and face persecution, knowing that we too will stand victorious. So the question here is, will you stand with Christ? Will you stand with him through your suffering? Will you stand with him when those around you are saying, you're crazy? Will you stand with Christ when society says to you, it's a total waste of time? Will you stand? Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have been received through new birth into a living hope. We pray and ask for strength to follow you all our days, to do good and avoid evil, to love righteousness and turn away from all unrighteousness. Lord, we need your help to live this way. So please give us the strength to live for you, the strength we need to live for you. We praise you today. We give thanks to you because you went before us, showing us the way how to live for you. We do good things in this and suffer, all because we know that this brings praise to you, Lord. And so we ask for your help in the strong name of Jesus. We ask. Amen.